It's time now for Sunday Fireside, a weekly feature of this radio station, as we present inspirational talks and discussions on religious topics from popular LDS speakers and general authorities. On today's Sunday Fireside, we present two talks. The first from Brother Nathaniel Chisholm, a talk entitled, You Are Truly a Missionary. Plus, we'll feature a conference address from Elder Dallin H. Oaks from the April 1988 LDS General Conference. That talk coming up later in our program. But first, our speaker is Brother Nathaniel Chisholm, former chairman of the Governor's Black Advisory Council from Sandy, Utah. The title of his talk, You Are Truly a Missionary. This talk was given at the Ephraim LDS Institute of Religion on Friday, October 30th, 1987. And now, Brother Nathaniel Chisholm, the title of his talk, You Are Truly a Missionary, on Sunday Fireside.
It's a pleasure to be here. I'm very excited to have an opportunity to be here. Again, my name is Nathaniel Chisholm, and I love Utah. But more than that, I love the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. You know, St. Peter, you've heard a lot of times that he's the gatekeeper, so to speak, in heaven. Well, one day this gentleman had died and gone to heaven. And he got to the gate, and there were a few other members, people who were along with him. And St. Peter said, well, come on in. And they started walking down this long corridor, and then it opened up, and there was just a beautiful area, and that was heaven. And there were, you know, trees and flowers and birds and homes and mansions and you name it. And they walked and they walked and they walked, and a little while they got to this old broken down shack. It was a mess, but this one guy that St. Peter said, looked at him and said, you were a minister, weren't you? He said, yes. He said, well, this will be where you reside. And the minister looked at it and, and then thanked St. Peter and said, thank you so much. And then one gentleman that was there was a senator, and he looked inside this little shack, and, you know, there was no running water or anything, but, you know, he just kind of went on, and St. Peter said, you follow me. And they walked, and they walked, and they walked. It seemed like it was for miles. And there was another shack, and then St. Peter looked at this other gentleman and said, you were a minister, weren't you? And he said, well, yes, I was. And so he said, well, this will be where you reside. And the senator kind of looked at St. Peter and, you know, but, well, anyways, the minister thanked him and he went in and he was so happy. And then they walked and it just seemed like it was going to go on forever and ever. And they finally got to this one place and it was just huge mansion. And there were servants and there were people keeping the grounds and servants' quarters. It was just a gorgeous place. And St. Peter looked at the senator and said, Senator, this is where you will be residing. And the senator kind of looked and was waiting for the punchline. And St. Peter said, no, truly, this is where you will be staying. And the senator said, well, I really appreciate that. And I don't want to appear to be ungrateful, but those ministers, those men of God, they were living in such humble circumstances. Could you tell me why that I have an opportunity to live in such a beautiful place? And St. Peter kind of looked puzzled at the senator, and then he said, oh, I understand. You don't know how the system works around here. He says, we get preachers all the time up here, but you're the first politician we ever got. My wife said it was okay if I told that as long as I was smiling. You truly are missionaries. You truly are. That's your permanent calling. You'll never, ever, ever be released of that. Oh, some of you may think so. Some of you have been on missions and are now back home, and some of you are planning on going, and then you're released, and, you know, then you can live and be a part of the world. Well, I'm happy to say that that's not true. All members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints are forever now, I knight you, missionaries forever. That is your job. You'll have other things to do, in the church. You'll have other callings. And hopefully most of you will have families, and that will be one of the greatest callings of all, to raise your posterity and raise them up correctly with correct principles. But you'll always be a missionary. You'll always be a missionary. I was talking to a gentleman just a few minutes ago, and he was saying sometimes we get in our communities and we kind of forget that there's other people out there. You know, I know, like where I am in Sandy, you know, there's so many wards and so many states there. It's boggling for someone outside of Utah or to come in and to see that, you know, three blocks and that's a ward. And they just can't understand that. You know, because in the mission field, you know, you'll have people have to come in from miles to go to service on a Sunday or to participate in an activity. Isn't that right? And we are so blessed to be able to have our activities right at our fingertips, and so many times we don't take advantage of them. And if you ever are called or have to leave this area or go back to the mission field to live, not to be on a mission, but to live, oh, you'll long for the opportunities and for the thoughts that you had when you were right here and were all the activities and all the friends and all the communion and fellowship was available right at your fingertips. So take advantage of it. I want to tell you a little bit, if I can. I'm going to kind of go back down memory lane, and we're going to talk just a little bit about how I got into the church. In Oklahoma, where I lived for most of my life, I had graduated from college and I was working in a business that I had, and there was a new radio station that started. And I had been a disc jockey and newscaster in college and right after college for another station, KVIX in Muskogee. And this new station in Tulsa was starting, and the community had been so good to me that I decided, you know, that I would give a little bit back to the community. And I said I would be happy to volunteer my time to the station. And, of course, they were very happy, and I was happy to be able to do it. Well, they wanted me to do a talk show called Religion on the Line. And what that was a live show in which I would have four religious leaders from around the community would get together, and we would kind of debate. Actually, I kind of played the devil's advocate. I would throw out a subject and let them just go after it. I enjoyed it. Well, the first night we had a show, we had a Catholic minister, we had a Unity minister, we had a Grace Apostolic minister. He was part owner in the station, so I made sure I had him. And we had a Mormon missionary president by the name of Pat Bryan. And I remember I was looking in the phone directory to looking under just different religions, and I saw Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints Mission Home. And I went, I don't know anything about them. Let me call them up. Now, Pat didn't know that except for a few years ago. He found out that's how I looked him up. But anyways, I called him, and the show was from like 10 until 11 at night, so it's a quite late show. And Pat showed up at the station, and he had these two humongous guys with him on each side of him. As later on, I found out these were missionaries. These are the biggest guys I'd ever seen. And we had him on the show, and obviously they would get after it. Okay, I would throw out a subject, and they would just kind of go, especially the Grace Apostolic Minister and the Mormon Mission President, they'd just get after it. And, oh, I loved it. And we had a call-in. People could call in. And so Pat became my regular. I had him on every Sunday evening. He was in he was just happy to be there also. He was just serving the Lord, and he was just tickled. Needless to say, Pat Bryan and I became very good friends. I was not married at the time, but he would invite me out to the mission home and offer me dinner. And I learned from college, I never turned down a home meal, ever. And so I was right there when he offered me a meal, and his wife would fix me a loaf of homemade bread. And, you know, I was always willing to go out there for them. And he'd let me ask a few questions about Mormonism, but to be honest with you, I just didn't have very many because I didn't know anything about Mormonism, really. I knew about some problems they had had with, since come to find out, blacks in the priesthood, but I really didn't understand it. Out in Oklahoma, it's just not a lot of us out there. And so we really didn't have a major opportunity to really get into the doctrine of the church. But nonetheless, Pat would invite us out, or invite me out. And then when I got married, he'd invited my wife and myself out, and we just became very good friends with the family. Well, after his mission, Pat said, well, as soon as we get back home, which is in Sandy, he said, you guys have to come out and visit. And we had not had a vacation for quite a while, so I said, well, sure. So after they got back to Utah and kind of got settled in, we flew out and just to visit. Well, it was going to be a one-week vacation. As you can see, I'm still here. I totally fell in love with Salt Lake, with the mountains, and so I flew right back home and had to shut down a few schools I had, martial arts schools, and I sold my business, and my parents looked at me like I was crazy, and I probably was. And my wife of the area, we just had a real affinity for Utah. And we moved out, and you know, we had found a home. Instead of being a vacation, we found a home to buy, and I found a job and did all that, and obviously some divine intervention. And we came right back out and sold our home in Oklahoma and moved in, and I still wasn't a member, but I went to the ward service once in a while. I went to some of the interdenominational Christian churches also. I had some of my students were a minister, and some of his followers were my students. And since I live right out in Sandy, the home of Mormontown, they started asking me questions as they got to know my wife and myself. They'd stay in after class. And they said, well, do you know about the Mormons? And I kind of looked and I went, well, seem like pretty good people. most of the people I associated with were active LDS people, and they seemed to be okay. And so after a while, they started telling us a little more. I said, well, let me tell you a little bit more about this church and the people that you live amongst. And they started telling my wife and myself things, and I just couldn't believe it. I said, they do those type of things? And they do what in the temple? And they just went on and on. And I kind of looked at my wife and I said, boy, possibly I brought you to the wrong area. And so at that point in time, I said, well, that's it. I'm going to look into this Mormonism thing. And so we started reading and studying the doctrine of the church. We started, because I already knew that the people were fantastic, the ones that I associated with. They would say, well, I come to find out now these were anti-Mormons, but you know, they'd say one thing, but it didn't add up to what I was observing. But I started reading. I started studying. I didn't want the missionaries over. I just wanted to, for my wife and I, to study and to find out if what they were saying were true. And I started to read and to study. And then we started asking questions of some friends we had that were in the LDS Church. And I read some anti. I read a lot of pro. But in the process of that, something I wasn't really planning on doing, I found out that the church is true. And that was unexpected. So not only did I find out what I was being told about Mormonism was incorrect, but I also found out that the church was true. And I had no choice but to join the church. And my wife also. So what I'm trying to get at now, to to have made a long story very long for you, is to say that the actions of my ward, the actions of my friends, the actions of my associates at work counteracted the negative. You see, I heard one thing, and these people were being as sincere, I guess, as they knew how. And I couldn't understand why they would be lying, and I guess in their own way they weren't. But it didn't add up. 2 plus 2 was equaling 3 with them. It wasn't adding up. And it forced me into to actually study and to find out. Action speaks louder than words. All of us here are missionaries. You're always being observed. You don't think so, but you're always by LDS as well as non-LDS people. You don't think so, because it goes back with me. Back in Oklahoma, I can just go back in time and think about the times that I come in contact with a few LDS people. And I was always impressed. Now they planted a few seeds. They didn't try to convert me by any stretch of the imagination. But there were some seeds that were planted because of their actions. I hope you're understanding what I'm saying. It's important. If you're to be God's chosen, then you have to act like God's chosen. Amen there, brother? Thank you. In the Doctrine and Covenants, section 3, verse 2, says, For God doth not walk in crooked paths, neither doth he turn to the right hand nor to the left, neither doth he vary from that which he hath said. Therefore, his paths are straight, and the course is one eternal round. And verse 4 says, For although a man may have many revelations and have power to do many mighty works, yet if he boasts in his own strength and sets at naught the counsels of God and follows after the dictates of his own will and carnal desires, he must fall and incur the vengeance of a just God upon him. Ooh, fire and brimstone, huh? Not really, just truth. And the truth shall set you free. We are missionaries, and we have to start acting like it. You know, I talk to my students in Sunday school, and I look at them, and I just love them. And I look at them, and I say, do you think we're here just for a party? Do you think this is all about play? Do you think that, well, you go to college, and maybe you do a mission, or you get married, and that's it? You got celestial exaltation? That's it? No, we have a purpose for being here. The world nowadays says, well, when you die, you die. So eat, drink, and be merry. We know that's not true. We have that something inside of us that kind of pokes at your belly button from the inside and says, no, that's not true. But you know, so many people think that today. And I'm afraid that a lot of times our own members sometimes are contaminated with that kind of thought. You know, we think, well, you know, I'll just kind of bounce along here and I'll kind of do my callings, you know, if I can, and make my tithing payments, and you know, and maybe, you know, and then nobody will bother me. Well, Brother Chisholm, what are you trying to say? I'm saying that we are full-time missionaries forever. Okay? And we need to start acting like it. So many times missionaries, they come into our neighborhood, or they come into the home, or they come into, and we go, aren't they wonderful? Look how clean cut they look. They have that spirit about them. I think it's ridiculous. We are all supposed to be clean cut. We are all supposed to have that spirit about us. It's not supposed to be some unusual thing that the full-time missionaries have. I hope you're enjoying me, but I'm trying to be serious here. The Doctrine and Covenants in section 4, verse 2, says, therefore, O ye that embark in the service of God, see that ye serve him with all your heart, might, mind, and strength, that ye may stand blameless before God at the last day. I don't think you heard me. Let me say that again. It says, therefore, O ye that embark in the service of God, see that ye serve him with all your heart. Not some of it, part of it, kind of, a little bit. Say, all your heart. All your might, all your mind, and strength, that ye may stand blameless before God at the last day. Well, I said it a little louder that time. I'm sure I woke up a few people. All your heart and all your strength and all your mind. Aren't those missionaries wonderful? Look at that spirit they have. If people aren't saying that about you, you've got a problem. I didn't get an amen out of there.
Amen.
Thank you. If people aren't saying that about you, there's a problem somewhere. We look at our parents and we look to our instructors and we look up to them, hopefully, and they're doing the right thing. And someday, you know, if I'm just diligent, maybe I can do that. Do it now. Well, what do I do? How do I do it, Brother Chisholm? By being you. Being the kind of person that you know that Heavenly Father wants you to be. And you know. The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is the only true Church of God on this planet. Can I get amen from you?
Amen.
If you feel that that's not true, whoever feels that way, just raise your hand right now. Okay. If that's the case, then what are we supposed to do? Are we supposed to stand by and just allow other people to kind of wallow? Are we supposed to help people? Those are our brothers and sisters out there. Are we supposed to help them? Okay? If you believe that this is the only true church on this planet, and I testify to you now that that is the truth, then we have some obligations. And that is, we are to help our brothers and sisters, children of God, our brothers and sisters out there, to find the only true and living church on this planet.
Amen.
Thank you. If you love the Lord with all your heart, and I'm sure that most of you have said, yes, I do. Loving the Lord is serving the Lord. And serving the Lord is serving His sheep. And bringing your brothers and sisters to Him, to His church, the only true church. But aren't there other good churches out there? You know? Well, there are a lot of people out there. And they're in a lot of different kinds of religions. Christian and Hinduism. Shintoism and all other types of religions. Good people. Good, many of them good, honest people. And that's fantastic. But do we have an obligation? Because those are our brothers and sisters. Do we have an obligation to them? Or we just let them do their own thing? We say, well, they're good people. Isn't that nice? Are we supposed to help them? Do we put them down? Do we go out and just be obnoxious and all types of things? No, not necessarily. But we do show our love for them. And we never, ever hesitate to share truth. Because if you are afraid to share the truth, and you don't want to acknowledge the Father and His Son, how do you think they feel about you? There's some scripture about that, and I'll let you look it up sometime. We are not to be afraid to share the gospel with people. Well, they won't be my friend anymore, Brother Chisholm. They won't like me anymore. They won't ever want to be around me anymore if I share the truth with them. And they're my friend. I guess you guys know what I'm going to say next, huh? If you can't share truth with someone and them still be your friend, but they don't want to be around you, they don't want to associate with you anymore because you've shared the truth with them, there's probably other people out there that would be your friend and not be offended because you share truth with them. Well, Brother Chisholm, I just don't know how to go about and to share the gospel. I don't know everything about the gospel. I haven't studied and read and studied like you and have all that information. Well, study. Read. Beautiful opportunity to bring this missionaries in, huh? Well, you know, I don't know the answer to that, but let me bring in the full-time missionaries because they'd love to talk to you. You know, when I served on a mission in the stake, I had a pet peeve, and that pet peeve was I did not like to call the two-year missionaries full-time missionaries because we're all full-time missionaries. I like to call them two-year missionaries because that's what they are. Because they get the idea that, you know, well, when I get off my mission, you know, I'll go back home and chill out and sit back, you know. I know my girlfriend will be waiting for me when I get back. And I get married and, you know, and have 15 kids. And you guys do believe in having lots of children, don't you? Okay. Everything will be fine. You know, I'll pay my missionary offering and I'm cool. But we're all missionaries. We're all full-time missionaries. I really want to grind that in, that you understand that and you come to believe it. And the way to believe it is through action. Get out there and do it. But I don't know everything. That's okay. Read and study the scriptures and pray. Just, you know, get down on your knees at night and just say, "Help me, Father. I want to be your servant." And don't be afraid to get out there and make some mistakes. Because the only people that don't make mistakes are people who don't do anything. That's the only ones. But if you're humble and you care about your fellow man, truly care about your fellow man, they won't mind if you make a few mistakes and bumble. Don't try to answer questions you don't know. But build your own testimony. Keep it stronger. It's so many things out there today that are attempting to rip your testimony away from you. I mean, in the media and just out in the world, period. And if you don't have yourself shored up and completely full of the testimony of Jesus Christ, then you get other things that start getting in there and try to rip your testimony away from you. And believe you me, I see it happening all the time. Well, it won't happen to me. I was raised in the church. Well, build your testimony so no one can take it from you. And there are people out there trying. People in the church and outside. Don't let it happen to you. And strengthen it up, shore it up, and share it. Because if you don't share it, it's going to shrink. It's like working out with weights. You have to work them, and you just build those muscles up. And these guys know it. I see all these big, strong, healthy young men out here. You build up your muscles, or you build up your brain by making it work. You build up your testimony by making it work and sharing it. Sharing your testimony, and it helps it to strengthen. Don't be afraid. You've got bishops and state presidents and all kinds of presidents up and down the state, and you have full-time, part-time, slow-time missionaries. A lot of people out there to help you if you run into a little sticky point. But you'd be surprised. There's not most people out there aren't trying to hunt you down so they can just really, you know, Bible badger you. But the people you come in contact with, your friends, your neighbors, your associates, they want to know about the church. If you're acting like a missionary, if you're acting like a child of God, they want to know, how come you're a little different? Now, if you're acting just like them, well, then they probably don't think there's anything different about us. But we are truly a peculiar people if we act like it. And I enjoy being peculiar. Matter of fact, my parents have always thought I was peculiar. I don't think they weren't going to keep me forced into it, I believe, by the law. Let's be peculiar. Let's act like full-time missionaries forever, because that's what we are. I'd like to take a few minutes and bear my testimony, if you don't consider what I've done so far as bearing my testimony. I know that the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is truly the only true church of the living God on this planet. And I thank the Lord for the opportunity to be in this fantastic country and have the opportunity to worship as I see fit with the only true church of the living God. And that we have prophets and apostles today to lead us and to guide us. And that we have good men and women working in this church to help us. that the gospel is restored for you and for me. That we may have an opportunity to rejoin our Heavenly Father. We are faithful to the tenets of the gospel. I'm so thankful for that. And I'm thankful for all of you to look out and to see a beautiful faces of young men and young women, all of you, including your instructors.
Amen.
to look out at you and to know that you're striving to do God's will. And I appreciate that about you more than I can express with words. And I would be proud to have my children associate with you. I thank you for being yourself. Know that you are a child of God. And start to act like it. Start to act like a child of God. I mean, that's a powerful, powerful thought if you can get it inside of you. A child of God. I am a child of God. You are a child of God. Start to act like it. Start to be that. And wonderful things, marvelous things, will happen in your life. And I leave this with you in the name of our elder brother and our Savior, Jesus the Christ.
And you're listening to Sunday Fireside. You have just heard a talk from Brother Nathaniel Chisholm, former chairman of the Governor's Black Advisory Council. Now, his talk was on You Are Truly a Missionary, and it was given at the Ephraim Elias Institute of Religion on Friday, October 30th, 1987. And now for our second talk on Sunday Fireside, a conference address from Elder Dallin H. Oaks, a member of the Quorum of 12 of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. This talk is on the sacrament. It was given in LDS General Conference, April 2nd, 1988. And now, Elder Dallin H. Oaks on Sunday Fireside.
In April 1830, the Lord commanded the members of His newly restored church to meet together often to partake of bread and wine in the remembrance of the Lord Jesus. This was the same instruction He gave when He introduced this ordinance nearly 2,000 years ago. Luke writes, "And He took bread, and gave thanks, and brake it, and gave unto them, saying, This is My body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of Me." When we partake of the sacrament, we witness unto God, the Eternal Father, that we do always remember His Son. Each Sabbath day, millions of Latter-day Saints make this promise. What does it mean to always remember our Savior? To remember means to keep in memory. In the Scriptures, it often means to keep a person in memory, together with associated emotions like love, loyalty, or gratitude. The stronger the emotion, the more vivid and influential the memory. Here are some examples. Most of us have the clearest memories of our mortal parents who gave us birth and nurtured us through childhood. This kind of memory does not dim with the passing years, but with wisdom and perspective becomes ever more meaningful. As I grow older, I think more frequently of my father and my mother. I will always remember them. Shortly before my wife was to give birth to our first child, we learned that the baby must be born by cesarean section. I was then a student at Brigham Young University, going to school full-time and working almost full-time. From my meager earnings, a little over a dollar an hour, we had saved enough money for the hospital and doctor bills, but nothing in our plans or emotions had prepared us for this shocking announcement. We scarcely knew what a cesarean birth was, and we feared the worst. A few days later, we faced our ordeal. After what seemed an eternity, I stood at a window in the hospital hallway, looking into a basket containing our firstborn. The joy of seeing her and knowing that my beloved companion had survived the operation was inexpressible. As I experienced that moment, I became aware of a strange man standing beside me. He introduced himself as Dr. N. Frederick Hicken, the surgeon who had come from Salt Lake City to perform the operation. His presence reminded me that a surgeon's fee had not been in our plans, and I began to ask him if I could pay his fee over a period of time. "Don't worry about that, young man," he said in a kindly way. "This is one from the Hickens to the Oaks." Before I could stammer a thank you, he was gone. I was filled with wonder at this unexpected gift. Our benefactor must have known my father, a young medical doctor who died when I was a boy. He must have given us this gift because of something my father had done. I marveled at the goodness of this man who had come to us in our crisis and had, without recompense, used his powers to preserve the lives of those I loved. The emotion of that moment made the memory indelible. The name of that doctor is precious to me. I will always remember him. Some time ago, someone praised me for something I had done. Even as I received the compliment, I knew I did not deserve it. The credit belonged to wise and wonderful teachers who had taught me what to do and how to do it. My teachers were memorable. I shudder to think what I would have lost if teachers had not helped me want to learn and then taught me what I needed to know. I will always be grateful to my teachers. I will always remember them. By now, you must surely realize that I've given these three examples because the reasons why I will always remember these persons are related to the reasons why we should always remember Jesus Christ. He is our Creator, our Redeemer, and our Teacher. Under the direction and according to the plan of God the Father, His Son, Jehovah, created the heavens and the earth and all things that in them are. He gave us life in the beginning of this world, and through the power of His resurrection, He will give each of us life again after we have died in mortality. Jesus Christ is the life of the world. He is our Redeemer. According to the Father's plan, He provided the atoning sacrifice that can rescue us from the extremity of spiritual death. As a free will offering, the only begotten Son of God came to earth and shed His blood for the remission of our sins. Our Creator and our Redeemer is also our teacher. He taught us how to live. He gave us commandments, and if we follow them, we will receive blessings and happiness in this world and eternal life in the world to come. And so we see that He whom we should always remember is He who gave us mortal life, He who showed us the way to a happy life, and He who redeems us so we can have immortality and eternal life. If we keep our covenant that we will always remember Him, we can always have His Spirit to be with us. That Spirit will testify of Him, and it will guide us into truth. His teachings and His example will guide and strengthen us in the way we should live. The effect was described in the words of the once popular song, "Try to remember, and if you remember, then follow." I will now refer to some of these teachings we should remember and follow. Follow is the word the Savior used when He called His helpers to the ministry. As He was walking by the Sea of Galilee, He saw two fishermen, Simon Peter and his brother Andrew, at work in their vocation. And He saith unto them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And straightway they forsook their nets and followed Him. Here the Savior established a pattern for those He calls to do His work. Acting through His servants, for He has said that by mine own voice or by the voice of my servants it is the same, He calls us to take time from our daily activities to follow Him and serve our fellow men. Even the greatest among us should be the servant of all. Those who always remember Him will straightway assume and fulfill the responsibilities to which they are called by His servants. Among the things we should remember about the Savior is that there are things we should forget about our fellow man, the wrongs they have done us. Lord, the Apostle Peter asked the Master, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? In response, Jesus taught the parable of the unforgiving servant. This man owed a large debt to his king. When he begged for mercy, the king was moved with compassion and forgave the debt. But when a fellow servant owed him a debt, this man took his debtor by the throat and cast him into prison until he should pay it. When the unforgiving servant was brought to judgment, the king said, shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, Jesus concluded. As the Lord has told us in modern Revelation, he that forgiveth not his brother his trespasses standeth condemned before the Lord, for there remaineth in him the greater sin. If we always remember our Savior, we will forgive and forget grievances against those who have wronged us. At the beginning of his ministry, Jesus sought out John the Baptist, who was preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Those who seek to follow the Savior will understand the importance of the ordinance of baptism. The Lamb without blemish saw fit to submit himself to baptism by one holding the authority of the priesthood in order to fulfill all righteousness. How much more each of us has need of the cleansing and saving power of this ordinance and the other ordinances of the gospel. As we always remember him, we should strive to assure that we and our family members, and indeed all the sons and daughters of God everywhere, follow our Savior into the waters of baptism. This reminds each of us of our duties to proclaim the gospel, perfect the saints, and redeem the dead. Remembering the Savior can also help us understand and endure the inevitable afflictions of this life. The Savior taught, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. When the risen Lord appeared to the people on this continent, he taught them and called leaders and gave them the authority of his priesthood. Next, he healed the sick, the lame, the blind, and all others who were afflicted in any manner. Then he commanded that their little children should be brought, and he blessed them and prayed unto the Father for them. As I remember this inspiring example, I also remember visits and letters I've had from persons caring for loved ones who are sick or who are afflicted with the infirmities of old age. I also remember loved ones grieving over little children with life-shortening or crippling physical or emotional disabilities. How their hearts ache for their little ones, how they need our love and support. I also remember the words, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Here our Savior gives an assurance of blessings for those who carry such burdens and a challenge for others who can lend them support. We should always remember how the Savior taught us to love and do good to one another. Loving and serving one another can solve so many problems. I recently received a letter from a sister in another country. She wrote about the plight of single adult members of the church. Where do I fit in? She asked. She longed to join in church social activities, but she said they were always designed for couples. She felt herself the odd one out, forced by circumstances rather than choice, to forego these wholesome associations rather than risk breaking up even numbers. She wrote of the trauma of being single, especially when this resulted from a companion's desertion, divorce, or death. When she was a married woman, she said, I never once gave thought to the plight of the single sisters, except experiencing a kind of helpless pity for them. Now, in that circumstance herself, she felt that the married sisters of her acquaintance tended to shun the sisters who were single. She asked me what could be done to help the single adult members of the church with what she described as their feelings of rejection, non-acceptance, and non-caring by their fellow church members. Judging from the letters we receive, I believe there are many thousands of single adult members, our brothers and sisters, with similar feelings. Our Savior gave us the parable of the Good Shepherd, who left the multitude and went out in search of a single sheep who was lost. Doesn't that same principle require couples who enjoy loving companionship to go out of their way to include in their social circles brothers and sisters who have been deprived of that companionship? Try to remember, and if you remember, then follow. A few years ago, I spoke by assignment to a Chamber of Commerce group in Salt Lake City. During a question-answer period, I listened to a fine woman who was not of our faith. She spoke movingly of the pain her children had experienced when they were shunned by LDS youth in school and social activities. More recently, a Utah convert to the church has written of his concern at the way some non-LDS adults with good basic values come to Utah with high expectations for a life among good neighbors, and then, as he wrote, find themselves excluded at best and ostracized at worst. Of course, there will be differences in the personal standards and social activities of faithful Latter-day Saints and members of other groups, but these differences are no excuse for ostracism, arrogance, or unkindness by LDS people. As my convert friend wrote, I personally believe that Satan is as active among the saints in turning them away from their neighbors as he is in turning disaffected persons against the church. As we covenant that we will always remember our Savior, we must not forget Jehovah's command to Israel. But the stranger that dwelleth with you shall be unto you as one born among you, and thou shalt love him as thyself. We should always remember how Jesus commanded us to love our neighbor as ourself. He illustrated that great teaching with the example of the Good Samaritan, who crossed the social barriers of his day to perform acts of kindness and mercy. Then the Savior said, go and do thou likewise. A decade ago, President Spencer W. Kimball said, let us fellowship the students from all nations as they come to our land, so that we, above all other people, treat them as brothers and sisters in true friendship, whether or not they are interested in the gospel. That prophetic instruction should guide our relationships with all of our neighbors. As we remember our Lord and Savior, we should contemplate the great blessings we have as members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. We have been taught by the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been led by His prophets. We have received the sealing ordinances of His gospel. He has blessed us bounteously. As we remember all of this, we should also remember the divine caution, for of Him unto whom much is given, much is required. That eternal principle of law and justice is a measure of what God expects of us. May we always remember, as we covenant to do, is my humble prayer in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
And you're listening to Sunday Fireside. You have just heard a conference address from Elder Dallin H. Oaks, a member of the Quorum of 12 of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. This talk was on the sacrament. It was given at LDS General Conference, April 2nd, 1988. And now music from the Mormon Tabernacle Choir on Sunday Fireside.
Oh,
And you've been listening to Sunday Fireside, a weekly feature of this radio station as we present inspirational talks and discussions on religious topics from popular LDS speakers and general authorities of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Please join us again next week at this same time for Sunday Fireside.